glad the Lord never fails us, never leaves us, nor forsakes us. Amen. All right. If you want your Bible tonight, turn to Colossians chapter 3. As we continue our series in Colossians on the preeminence of Christ. And tonight's message is really, really an open-ended one that I could spend many sermons on. And it's on the family tonight. On the family. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 is where we're at in our study. Colossians 3, we'll read together. Verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And I'm going to stop there, and we'll pick up the other next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look again at the first institution that you ordained, Lord, we just praise you and thank you for the design of the family. And I pray tonight that we would again consider and commit to following your instructions when it comes to the family. And Lord, I pray for our nation. I pray that they would get back to the family. They would embrace the biblical family once again. God, what a difference it would make in our nation if they would. I praise you and thank you, Lord, for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, in chapter 3, Paul shifts from the education to exhortation. He switches from, again, doctrine in the first two chapters of the book of Colossians to the practical, or if you would, the application. And so, again, the first couple of chapters, and really the whole book, the purpose of the book is to affirm that Christ excels above all persons and beliefs. That Christ excels above all persons and beliefs. And that he is not meant to be mixed in with others, like Buddha or whatever. No. He's far above all those. He excels above everything else. He excels above all persons and other beliefs. And so what happened at the church at Colossae is the religions were being mixed together, and Christianity was being put on the same level as Judaism, or put on the same level as whatever other Gnosticism and all these things that were going on in that particular church. He reminds us in chapter 3 that we're to keep our focus on Christ. Keep our focus on Christ. Set your affections on things above. Seek those things which are above. And we as Christians must understand that we must keep our focus on Christ. The book of Colossians is, again, about the preeminence of Christ. Keep Christ the focus. In verses 1 through 4 of chapter 3, again, he encouraged us to keep our minds on Christ, to keep our focus on Christ. In verses 5 through 7, we are to die to self and live on resurrection ground, understanding that we do have victory. Amen. We ought to live a victorious life. Life was meant to be enjoyed, not endured. We were meant to live a life of joy. Amen. And we can have that joy. We can have that if we'll die to self and be dependent upon the Lord Jesus. Again, focus on Christ. Live that abundant Christian life. In verses 8 through 14, we preached on how that we must choose what we wear. We must choose what we wear. We're to put on the new and take off the old. Put on the new and take off the old. And so, again, we make that choice. Christ is our life. And he says, okay, if Christ is our life, then this is what it looks like. And he gives you some of the old clothes, and he gives you some what the new clothes look like. And he goes through those lists. And we get up every morning, and we decide what we're going to wear physically. But we also get up every morning, and we decide what we're going to wear spiritually. Right. Are we going to walk with God that day? Are we going to spend a little time with him in the morning, making that choice to put on the new man? To put on the new man. Did you make the choice this morning?
Amen.
Right? In verses 15 through 17, he describes what kind of church or how we should relate to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. In verses 8 through 14, he deals with how we should live ourselves, how we should live ourselves. Then he deals with how we should interrelate with our church around us. How do we interrelate with our church family? And I asked the question to you a couple of weeks ago, what kind of church would we be if everyone was just like you? If everyone was just like you, what kind of church would we have? And that's a good question. That's a good question. Could we pay the bills? You know, would souls be being reached? Would the classes being taught? Would, you know, whatever it may be, would there be anybody singing in the choir? And on and on and on we could go. And we ought to use our gifts for the Lord. But again, we ought to encourage those around us. Our lives should be lived selflessly with everyone, but here in particular talking about our fellow believers. And that we ought to encourage each other. We ought to strengthen each other for His name. Because of what He did. Not because of anybody who deserves it, but do it for His glory. In fact, we should do all to His glory. And all those areas in the Bible that are pretty black and white, but every once in a while you've come across a gray area, just ask the question, does this honor God? Does it honor the Lord? Does this glorify Jesus? And then make a decision whether you should or should not do that. If we'll live a selfless life, if we'll live a life encouraging others and for His name and for His glory, this produces in our life a life of peace. It'll produce in our life a life of joy and a life of contentment. Now we come to tonight, and I know this again is on the family tonight. You say, well, there's a bunch of people in master clubs that really need to hear this. A bunch of those workers over there, some of those guys on security, they need to hear this. That youth department guy, he needs to come down here and listen to this. Yeah, somebody go get him. We all need this. You say, well, I'm a grandparent now. Well, yes, me too. But we're here to help and encourage our kids as they raise their kids now. Right? Helping them in those things and encouraging them. And so we still have a vital part in this process. And, of course, that's the application when it comes to children. All right, so verses 18 through 25 or 18 through 21 covers this again, about the home. The home is God's first institution.
That's right.
Yep. First institution that God founded was the home. Was the home. So again, Paul covers how I am or how my actions look like whether or not I wear old clothes or new clothes. My actions of how I act. Also, how I act inside the church with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. What that looks like. And now he's saying, here is what the family looks like. Here's what the family, let me put it this way. This is what the family should look like. This is how God established the home. Here's where God placed the home. So, think about this. As goes the home, so goes society. As goes the home, so goes the nation. And we see that today, don't we? The breakdown of the home is a sign of the end times. Go read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. It's a sign of the end times. You look at all across the nation today, and I know these riots and things have happened before, but you see it more and more. A lack of subjection to authority. Nobody wants to be subject to authority above them. A lack of an orderly society. And the home is the foundation of society.
Amen.
It's the building block of society. The family, by the way, let me define that again. The family is husband and wife and children.
Amen.
Husband and wife having children and raising kids. That is the family. It's a man and a woman getting married, having children, and raising them. That is a family. Anything else is not a family.
That's right.
Two men can't make a family.
Amen.
Two women can't make a family.
Amen.
By the way, two people living together can't make a family.
That's right.
A man and a woman living together doesn't make a family. The liberals dismiss the family. They blame it. In fact, it was on Fox yesterday, very famous actor. I didn't write it all down, but a very famous actor and atheist, it said. That was the title line. And his whole thrust was about how that Adam and Eve was a myth, a mythology, and how the Bible is the one responsible for setting up the matriarchal system. Morons.
Amen.
Oh, the Bible uses the word moronic. I'm sorry. Moronic. I've been using moron because that is the root of moronic, and it's a biblical word, and you're allowed to use biblical words.
That's right. Amen.
I was, you know, when I'm dealing with somebody about the difference between a family who are Christians and striving their best with the grace of God to raise a family according to the Bible, trying to live according to the map and the instruction of the Bible, mom and a dad who can care and concern about their children and having them in church and all those things. And I tell a family, okay. And then I'll say to them, okay, if you compare that to another family in your circle who doesn't strive to live that way, which way would you rather go?
Amen.
To me, it's a no-brainer. There are very few exceptions to that. I look in our own family, and I see that aunts and uncles and others who did not raise their kids in church and who did not do as my mom and dad did, and to watch most of that crash and burn.
Right. Yes.
Doesn't mean that Christians don't crash and burn sometimes too, but it's certainly, again, the exception to the rule. And so society is much better off with the biblical, moral, institutional family
Amen.
That God established for orderly society than it is with chaos, broken homes, children who do not subject or will not be subject to authority because they never learned to be subjected to authority. I remember when we first started the church and Brother Eddie Johnson, our home pastor, came and preached for us. The first message he preached, some of you may remember who were around in the storefront, he preached about authority, the authority of the pastor, and he, as he was preaching the authority of the pastor, he reminded the church, he said, listen now, the authority of the pastor comes from the Bible, comes from the Lord. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, pastors, deacons, congregation. That's the roles that God gives in His church.
Right?
That, I mean, that is. That's the roles. There's not any more. Well, what about, you know, elders? And that's a pastor. They get certain denominations using those words wrong. Bishop. A bishop is a pastor in the Bible. Bishop, pastor, elder all refer to the same office, which is the office that I hold. The senior pastor. That's the breakdown in authority. Everybody with me? It's not because I'm the one preaching that I'm saying that. I'm saying that because of what the Bible says.
Right.
I don't show my pastor's badge everywhere I go, you know. No, shouldn't have to. That's my point. Number two, in the government, you have the same roles laid down by God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Kings, vice presidents, senators, representatives, governors, more representatives, mayor, city council, right?
Yes.
I mean, God's laid down an orderly society. It's God who instituted government. Years ago, and I know I've used this before, but years ago, a missionary was writing a letter, and we still support him. And you can try to go back and find who it was, and you'll have a hard time. But in that letter, he says that all governments are of Satan. Really? Did you not go to Bible college? He did, actually. No. No, not all governments are of Satan or are God. God instituted government for an orderly society, so that we could have order in our society, so that we wouldn't have chaos. Somebody has to lead.
Amen.
You can't have two. Somebody has to lead. And so God instituted the family, God instituted government, and God instituted the church. Those are the three institutions that God established, certainly for other reasons, but also for an orderly society. And when it comes to the family, the biblical roles are set down very clearly in Scripture. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, husband, wife, children. And that is the role in which God has placed each one of you and myself. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 to 25 is a sister or companion verses to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through chapter 6, verse 5. And so both of these, I would encourage you to go home and read Ephesians 5, 18 through chapter 6, verse 5, and it gives you many of these same truths. In Colossians, the context of Colossians is that the Word of God dwelling in our hearts is essential. Remember that? We said, okay, if I'm going to put on the new man and take off the old man, if I'm going to treat my fellow believers as I ought to, then the Word of God needs to dwell in me richly. That is the context here, that the Word of God dwell in you richly. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the context there of God speaking about the home, the husband's role, the woman, the wife's role, the children's role, is that you be filled with the Spirit. Think about it for a moment. I thought this was really cool. So in Ephesians chapter 5, the context is that if we are going to fulfill our God-given role as husband, if we're going to fulfill our God-given role as a wife, or fulfill our God-given role as children, as fathers, as mothers, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. That's Ephesians chapter 5. And here, Colossians chapter 4, the context is, if we are going to fulfill our God-given role, the Word of God must dwell in our hearts. What does that mean? It means we should know our Bibles.
Right.
We should read our Bibles. We should have a daily walk with God, and that the Word of God dwells in us in order that we might know how to fulfill our God-given roles.
Amen.
That's the context. Essential to the family is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Without the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God, we would never be able to accomplish any of these things. All right, so let's look at the verses here. Verse 18, we have the role of the wife. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. This is the how-to of the home. How to have a harmonious home. How are we to have a harmonious home? Again, God's design. God's design. This is God's manual of how to have a harmonious home. How do we have a happy home? Well, we have the instructions right here. It was about a year or two ago, we decided we needed another TV. Everybody needs another TV at some point. This one's not big enough. No, it wasn't it. I forgot one of them gave up or something. Or actually, I think what happened is one of the kids took one of them. Said, hey, we're leaving the house, but we'd like to take her TV. And they just start carrying stuff out of the house. Anybody else have that happen? Like, you go into the room one day and all the furniture's gone. Now, we told our kids, you can have what's in your bedroom. And anyway. So we went to buy a TV, and man, we got it home. You know, you're not supposed to lay it down the truck and a bunch of other hooey stuff. We got it home. I set it up there. We hang it on the wall now, you know. Everything's hung on the wall. Got it all. I put those hangers on the wall with those lag boats about that long. Just kidding. More of the story is, I don't have a clue how to get this TV going. And so you have to get the instructions out. And as a man, I will not. Do not. read instructions. We just figure it out. Just keep pushing the buttons until something happens. But with the new TVs, you can't do that. You can't do that, right? You have to get the instructions out. You got to follow the instructions. Do not throw the instructions away. Then you'll have to Google it, watch it on YouTube, which is what I do. But the instructions are important. Would you not agree?
Amen.
If you buy a new TV in this day and age, you better read the instructions or go to somebody on YouTube who has read the instructions. The instructions are important. You just don't throw the instructions away. Or else the TV won't function like you would like it to function. If God is the one who designed marriage, then why would not we go to Him for instruction? And His instructions are given to us in here. But many times what we do, and with a new TV, you better not leave a step out. It just doesn't work. And I'm telling you, what we do in the family, and I'm preaching to myself a little here too, is we take bits and pieces. We take the pieces we like and we put the pieces away we don't like. But if you want to have a harmonious home, and I'm saying harmonious, there's a Greek word for that, blah, 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 that's part of the scripture. A happy home, a joyful home, follow the instructions.
Amen.
Follow the instructions. God designed the home. And in that design, God says that the wife is to submit to the husband. And there are ladies in here who still get a little ruffled when you use that word. But let me again define that word. It means to arrange under rank. It means to lay down arms. I didn't write it down, but it's a military term, and it has to do with laying down your sword and submitting to the one who's in charge. It does not mean, for instance, if you have a general and you have a colonel, it's their role that they have. It doesn't make the general better than the colonel. It doesn't make the general a better person than the colonel.
Right.
They just have a different rank. That's what the Bible's trying to describe here. It's a different role, a different rank. It doesn't mean at all that the wife is lesser than the husband. It's not what it means at all. The Bible in no way is referring to that in that way. It does certainly doesn't mean that the husband's smarter than the wife.
Amen.
We all know that's not true.
Amen.
Right? Honestly, before the Lord, that we know that's not true. It has nothing to do with whether the husband or wife are smarter than each other. And my wife and I could sit down, and I'm smarter than her in some areas, and she's smarter than me in a lot of areas. And, you know, it has nothing to do with that. Has nothing to do whether he or she's a better person or no. It's a different role in which God has placed you in. It's the God-given role. Years ago, I read a book on marriage. It was called Equal But Different. I like that. Equal, husband and wife are equal. They just have different roles.
Amen.
That God has placed in the home. By the way, Ephesians 5:21, we don't have time to turn there, but you can read it later. The Bible says there that we're both husband and wife are to submit to the Lord and to each other, to one another. Submit to one another. So be careful, husbands. You start, Ephesians 5:21 will get you every time. Submit to each other. That word fit there means arriving or reaching a goal. It really does indicate the duty of the wife, that it's fit for her to submit to her husband's. No matter how you put it, somebody has to be the leader.
Right.
Somebody is going to make the final decision.
Right.
And I would say in our marriage, 99% of the time we've done that together. And only very, very occasionally has there been a decision made that wasn't made together. By the way, all have been made together, but not all have been made together.
Amen.
And I did not write down the scriptures, but I was studying this week, being reminded, men, that we are the ones. Husband, you are the one who is accountable to Christ. And one day we, husbands, we will stand before God as a father, as a husband, and we will give an account. The wife will not. So, a little pressure there. Be reminded. Yeah, God's giving you that role, but it comes with responsibility. Then verse 19, husbands. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And we could go over to Ephesians and Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Love your wife. I thought one commentator addressed it this way. He said, notice that when God addresses the husband, he addresses the heart. Love your wives. When God addresses the wife, as far as submittal, he addresses her will. And again, I don't want to go all into this, but this goes all the way back to Genesis and the fall of mankind and Adam. Husbands, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And though I don't think we have to go back to the Greek to understand the love, the word love, but it is agape here. It is that spiritual love.
Amen.
The love of God, the love of Christ, that sacrificing, serving love that we as husbands should have for our wives. Your wife should know that you love them by what you do, not just by what you say. In this case, we're to follow Christ's example. He gave his life. He gave his life. So this love that we are to exhibit to our wife is, again, an act of sacrifice, an act of concern. If we're going to have a happy family, a joyful family, a harmonious family, it must include a husband who loves their wife as Christ loved the church. And that is a sacrificing love. That's a love that is concerned for their spouse and their wife. It says, this is a little different here when it says, and be not bitter against them. And this is why I said that this sermon could literally go 5 or 6, 7, 8 weeks, and I'm just going to do it tonight, and that's it. Bitter. And be not bitter against them. That word bitter, again, means to harbor ill will. Harbor ill will. And we've studied bitterness before, and we all need to be careful of not allowing bitterness to set in, the root of bitterness. Again, when we have that ill will towards somebody and we allow that to continue to build in our life and we don't forgive, resentment becomes bitterness. Don't let the little things build up. Bitterness is the poison of the home. It's a window of Satan that he loves to climb through. I am telling you, it is an open door for him. The minute you as a husband begin to have resentment towards your spouse, and again, that leads to bitterness, it's an open wound for Satan to inject himself in. How do you overcome this? I will give you some practical things and just reminders. In a marriage must be open and honest. Husbands and wives should be open and honest with each other. Men, the reason why I believe it addresses it this way, because we are the ones who have a problem expressing our feelings. For the most part, men have a problem. Amen. I don't, but you do. No, certainly this is me. No doubt it's me. I have this issue. And so you have to be able to express your feelings to your spouse, and the wife is pretty good at this. And if we're not careful, if we don't express some things that that she is doing or not doing and that's really causing us problems in our own life, you know, it's kind of that, you know, that little sore that becomes a bigger sore that becomes a bigger sore. We need to be careful. Ephesians 4:2, the Bible says there, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. I'll never forget asking Frank Ivey at their 50th wedding anniversary, him and Pat. I said, Brother Frank, how have you lasted 50 years? He said, me and Miss Pat never go to bed mad at each other. Amen. And if you knew Frank Ivey, that would floor you. You're like, grumpy, grouchy. I'm like, and you, Brother Ivey, don't go to bed mad at your wife? Miracle of God. It's a miracle God she put up with him. Miss Pat was awesome. Brother Frank, Brother Ivy was too. Miss him. Don't let the sun go down. Get that thing right with your spouse before you go to bed. Again, 1 Corinthians 13 describes love. We went over this Sunday night. How is love described in 1 Corinthians 13? We're not going to go through all of it, but love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. It's not puffed up. It's not prideful. Again, this is what love looks like. It looks like the life of Jesus. That's life should be lived out through us towards our spouse. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Marriage must be worked on. Marriage is work. It doesn't just happen. Don't give up. Work it out. It was my dad who told me the next one you marry will be just like the one you had. Now, he's only been married once. I'm just saying, he said, all women are wired the same. And guess what? I've read now a stack of books this tall, and all the books tell me all men are wired the same, all women are wired the same. You divorce one and marry another, guess what? For the most part, same issues. Dad gave me some other things that I can't say from the pulpit. But it's absolutely true. God made women unique and God made men unique, each with specific roles, each with specific unique temperaments and so forth. And when we get married, it's for a lifetime. That's the commitment we make. Amen. And marriage must be worked at. Put on the new man. And then next is children. He says in verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is the will well-pleasing unto the Lord. And I'm already out of time. And so the people in master clubs and the youth pastor who needed this will go quickly. By the way, Psalms tells us, happy is the man who have his quiver full. And for just a second, I want to address this. Genesis says that Adam and Eve were to go be fruitful and multiply. I want to encourage you. I get a lot of flack. My brother has 11 children. And he has people make fun of him. But can I tell you, the Bible is on his side, not yours.
Amen.
I'm just putting it out there. Got quiet. Be fruitful and multiply. Happy is the man who has his quiver full. I'll move on. All right. Here, again, it talks about children should obey. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And children should honor and obey their parents. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about children honoring their parents and that God would give them long life and God would bless them. They're to honor them in all things. That means children ought to obey and honor them. Obey them when it comes to what they wear, what they eat, their morals. It doesn't matter whether they're 2 or 18. 18 if they're still living in the house. It's up to us as parents to set the boundaries and standards for our kids, the limits our kids. You should, as a parent, have boundaries for your children. There should be standards for your kids. It's up to you as a parent to enforce the rules.
Amen.
Again, whether they're 2 or 17, or 2 and 18, 19, 20, if they're still living at the house. He who pays the bills makes the rules. Parents, we are the authority in their life. I'm telling you, the breakdown in authority in our society reflects and mirrors the home. What you're seeing in college campuses today is a reflection of the majority of homes in America. Children were never taught to respect their parents, never taught to respect the authority in their life, and therefore they do not respect any authority. Your famous atheist actor in Hollywood has no authority because has no respect for authority in his life because he was never taught to respect authority in his life. I'm telling you, this can lead to bad things. If you don't teach your children to respect authority, your authority, their teacher's authority. With HCA, with Heritage Christian Academy now, it drives me crazy still. A parent, we say something to a parent, your child's done this and this. First question, who heard it? Well, a teacher heard him say it. My kid would never say that. An adult heard them say it. Your kid says they didn't say it. Easy answer for me. Kid guilty.
Amen.
Discipline your kid. Well, my kid's an angel. He would never say that. He would never say that. He's never lied to me. I'm just telling you, it drives me crazy. Parents, your kid's not an angel. I don't care if you think they are or not. And if adult tells you, an adult, not a kid, an adult tells you they have said this or done this, easy answer. I'm sorry, little Johnny, but I'm going to apply the Board of Education the seat of understanding because you lied or you'd said this about, and then they ought to get double. Because then they lied to you and said that, anyway. Out of my notes. I'll never forget, my dad had the rule. You get in trouble at school, you take the licking at school, whatever it is. When you get home, you're going to get it again. I lived in a small town. My principal and my coaches all knew my dad. And so they would say, I know you're going to get it at home. Here, let me give you it first, you know. So I was an ADD kid. I got in trouble a lot. I got off on something, but it is true. You as an adult parent need to teach your kid to respect the authority in their lives.
Amen.
Whether it's your authority, whether it's the teacher's authority, and whatever authorities are in their life. Because again, as I didn't complete the thought, if they disrespect you, and they disrespect their teachers, they disrespect the policeman that pulled them over,
right. They
disrespect, they'll also not subject themselves to the authority of God. I mean, that is the end result. Especially when they're tiny, when they're little, you represent God to them. You really do. And they needed to learn to respect authority from you.
Amen.
I know I'm running into our prayer time, but I want to address this other so that we can balance this out a little bit. It addresses fathers. It says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. I'll close my Bible so I know that we're fixing the end. Provoke, to rouse to anger, to excite, to irritate. Dads, I'm going to remind you that your children are little people with feelings and thoughts. And then though I get a little carried away talking about the Board of Education, the seat of understanding, and I believe in all those things, I do believe the Bible teaches corporal punishment. And corporal punishment done the Bible way leads to respect of authority.
Amen.
And leads to a child who will love you.
Amen.
If it's done right. Remember, children are little people. You can provoke your children to anger. You need to treat them as you would want to be treated. Hello? Dads, we need to treat our children and not treat them in a cruel way.
Amen.
remembering that rules without reasons in a relationship produces rebellion. I know I say that phrase a lot, but it's true. Rules without reasons and a relationship produces rebellion. The reason why you're having trouble with your teenager in your life is because you allow them to disrespect authority in your life, you as a parent, and possibility that maybe you're one of those who said, well, I don't have to give my kid a reason why I have this rule. As they grow up, you should give them reasons. Amen. When they're 3 or 4, but as they grow and you develop a relationship with them, you ought to give them reasons why you have these standards. Why do you have the standards? Why do you have these rules? As they ask, give them the reasons. Amen. If you don't have a reason, you shouldn't have the rule. How, as a dad, can I provoke my children to wrath? Let me give you a couple examples. Number one, inconsistency. Be consistent. Be consistent with your children. Be consistent when it comes to rules. Be consistent when it comes to discipline. Be consistent. Number two, don't play favorites.
Amen.
Be careful. You may have a child who has a little more in common with you, and you find yourself playing favorites, and your children will know it, and they'll resent it. Abuse. Dad, mom, don't abuse your kids.
Amen.
I don't know how many times I've been in my office and I listened to a 50-year-old my age talk about how his dad whipped him with a water hose across the back as he was growing up. And I watched a 50-year-old cry because his dad was abusive. You want to provoke your children to wrath? Abuse them. Dad, let me remind you, Mom, there's a place that God made for the Board of Education to land. Make it land there. Well, my kid just dances around. I can't get him to stay still. Yeah, you can. You're big, he's little. You can make him stand still. Apply the punishment in the correct spot. No child should ever have to face being slapped across the face.
Amen.
If you do that to your child, you ought to apologize. There's a proper place that God made for you to discipline your child. Amen. When it comes to corporal punishment. Well, you don't know what my kid did. I don't care what your kid did. It's a proper place for corporal punishment to be applied. Apply it there. Be careful when it comes to discipline. Be consistent and don't be abusive. All discipline should be carried out in love. All discipline should be carried out in a way that is training. With our kids, when they got in trouble, I had them explain to me why they got in trouble. I disciplined them. I had them explain it to me again why they got in trouble. It should be a time spent with that child. Take some time. Take them to the room. Explain to them why they're getting punished. Have them explain it back to you, especially as they get older. Have them explain it back to you. Train them. Be consistent in that discipline. They also use the word discouraged here. Don't let your child get discouraged. That means to be disheartened or to lose spirit. Again, you've heard this phrase before, but it is important that you break the child's will without breaking their spirit. There is a difference.
Amen.
And really, that comes back to the rules and relationship. Spending time with your kid will go a long ways towards not to be discouraged when you're having to do the training part. Hello? Anybody ever have a football coach that was maybe a little too whatever? There wasn't no love in there at all. It was just do this and do that and this and that. And man, you couldn't get there, so you got discouraged. And I'm thankful for coaches who can do both. And parents, that's what we ought to do. Again, that encouragement that they need, the discipline they need, and that relationship that they need, applying all those things. How do I do that? By the grace of God. By the grace of God. I don't know. By the grace of God. You say, well, where's that line that I shouldn't? The grace of God. Pray. God, give me wisdom.
Amen.
as I raise my kids. God, I don't have, I'm applying what you said, but Lord, help me. Lovingly discipline. Parents, you lose your temper, you lose your child. If you lose your temper on a consistent basis, you'll lose the respect of that child. Right. No discipline should be carried out in anger. And your child will know it. Amen. They'll know it. You say, well, I just get so mad. Well, send them to the room, cool off. Cool down. Then go to that room. Talk to them intelligently and calmly. Apply that discipline calmly and never in anger. Man, God will use that. I'm thankful for a dad who was that way. Calmly. With an ADD kid. I got whipped every day till I was 15. I deserved every one of them. I'm exaggerating, but I deserved every one of them. And when I look back, I don't look back and go, I can't believe he whooped me that many in that much time and blah, 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 blah. I can't believe my coaches whooped me that many times. I can't believe my principals. But I was the ADD kid. I was the kid bouncing off the walls of the kid that no teacher wanted. I was that kid. And the authorities in my life were so consistent and so loving and so kind. I'm so thankful for that. Amen. And you can do it. Even with a strong-willed child, you can do it. Amen. Do it lovingly and kindly. God defines the role in the home. Follow it if you want a happy home. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey. Obey. How? How do I do all these things? Well, be filled with the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And may the Word of God dwell in you richly. As the Word of God dwells in us, as the Holy Spirit empowers us and strengthens us, we can have the godly Christian home that God desires. A home that is happy, a home that is joyful, a home that is fun. Again, marriage was meant to be enjoyed, not endured. Kids were meant to be enjoyed, not endured. Are you enjoying them? Are you enduring them? I'm telling you, I had the greatest time when my kids became teenagers. I loved it. We had an awesome time. And that's the way it should be. It should be the greatest time in your life is to be able to have a teenager whom you can love and talk to and have fun with, who's respectful to their dad and mom. It's the greatest experience ever. And you can, as a dad and mom, have that. I've experienced it. You can have it too. Let's all stand. I've gone way too long. Hymn 164, Room at the Cross. And I knew this message would be that way. There's so much there. Maybe tonight you need to just come and pray. Come and pray as a husband and wife. Maybe tonight you need to come and pray for your family. Maybe you do have some of these areas you need to work on. Some of these areas you need to go to God on and say, Lord, I don't have the answer for this, but God, I know you do. Give me wisdom with this child or give me wisdom with that child. Whatever it is, you come tonight after we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the roadmap. We thank you for the instructions, the manual you've given us to have a home that is happy and joyful. I pray, Lord, we would follow the roadmap. In Jesus' name, amen.